This is our last sermon in a series, I think a really fun series, called Names of Jesus. We've looked through a lot of different names of Jesus, and this is our last one. And I would encourage you, if you missed some of those, there have been some real fine sermons preached on the names of Jesus. We've looked at a bunch of them. And you can find those on our website. You can go back and look through if you're looking for something to listen to while you're running or exercising or just driving in the car. Jesus calls himself a lot of names. In the Gospel of John, he calls himself the vine, the life, the truth, the way, the resurrection and the life, the good shepherd. He calls himself the door, the light. But the first thing that he calls himself in the Gospel of John is the bread of life. It's his first I am statement. And those are important statements. There's seven of them in the Gospel of John. John includes seven of them. Seven times where he evokes the name of God. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. And the very first time he does that, he does it in John 6:35, where he says, I am the bread of life. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to have them open, because well, this is really a sermon on the whole chapter, but I didn't want to make Claude read the whole chapter, so I gave him four sections to read, although it would have been a fun little exercise to make him read the whole chapter. You got to get him when you can. But I want to look at basically three things. I want to look at the miracle that precipitated Jesus saying this. I want to look at how people responded to that miracle. And then I want to talk about Jesus calling himself the bread of life and what that means for us. First of all, the miracle. Look in John chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. It says, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. There are 5,000 people out in the wilderness, and Jesus has noticed that they don't have any food, and it's getting on food time. And several of his disciples point out that there's too much. There are too many people and not enough food. And there's a boy there, and he has his lunch, his sack lunch, his Lunchable. And it's got five loaves and two fish, a first century Lunchable, if you will. And Jesus takes those, and he gives thanks. And then he feeds 5,000 men and who knows how many other people there. And there are 12 baskets of leftovers left over afterwards, one for each disciple with him. Before we just move on from that, I just want to make a quick point. I said this at the communicants dinner, but I will say it again because it bears repeating. But did you notice that Jesus gave thanks for that meal? Did you notice that he gave thanks? He said, thank you. A boy, he had to feed 5,000 people, and a boy gave him a sack lunch, and he thanked God for it. And I want one to challenge you. Are you thankful or do you complain? I've looked on the internet and most of us complain all the time. Are you thankful or do you complain? That's such a challenge, all right? But I also want to encourage you and say this, that even your most feeble effort, because that's pathetic, one little lunch for 5,000 people, but even your most feeble effort, God, Jesus Christ thanks God for it. Your most pathetic efforts at following Jesus Christ, He thanks God for that. He gives thanks to God for even the small little things that we do. That is encouragement enough. But he performs this miracle, and then he leaves. He goes across the sea, and intermixed in this chapter, he also walks on water, which is kind of a big deal. But we're going to skip over that for now. We're going to move past that, and we're going to look at how the people respond. In John chapter 6, verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, You are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Jesus says that these people were following him. They found him and they followed him. And he says, you're not following me because of the signs. You're following me because you got full. Because I gave you something to eat. Because I filled your stomach with food. You are following me. And he says, don't chase after things that are perishable. Chase after things that are eternal. Jesus giving us a hint about the kind of kingdom that he's bringing that is an eternal kingdom and a spiritual kingdom. It's not a perishable kingdom or a tangible kingdom. And that's important for us to hear because we spend a lot of time chasing after perishable things. Here are some perishable things that we chase after besides food. Money, security, influence, approval, pleasure. These are things that are immediate. They are immediate and they are also tangible. They are things that appeal to our senses, but they are also things that are fading and undefiled. I'm sorry, fading and defiled. They are unfulfilling things. I was at a baseball game a couple of years ago, and a team had won a state championship. And I was sitting with a guy who had been on a state championship team. And we were watching this team, another team, win a state championship. And I didn't play baseball. I mean, I couldn't hit anything. I was terrible. So anyway, very afraid of the ball. But I was talking to him about baseball. And he said, you know, I won a state championship. He goes, it did not fill me up. It did not. I said, if you could say one thing to those players right now, what would you say? He was like, it's not going to fill you up. And I saw a video on 60 Minutes from several years ago after Tom Brady had won his third Super Bowl. He's a quarterback for the New England Patriots if you don't follow football. And he won his third Super Bowl. And they were interviewing him on 60 Minutes about how he had it all. He was married to a supermodel and he was super rich and his team was very successful. And he said, the reporter didn't even ask a question. That's what goes for journalism these days. He was just like, so things are pretty awesome, huh? Pretty much. And you know what Tom Brady said in response? He said, man, I sure hope there's something more than this. I want you to hear that. That this guy who seems to have it all, he said, man, look, I've reached the pinnacle of my career. I'm enjoying success. I've got my family. I've got all these different things going on. Everything seems to be going well. Man, I sure hope there's something more than this. Jesus says, I'm offering you eternal bread, something that is not perishable. It's not immediate. It's not tangible, but it is real. It is more real than the fake things that we chase after. It's more real than the pleasure and the influence and the approval and the money and whatever else that we're searching after. It's more real than that. Basically, what Jesus is teaching us here is that the law of diminishing returns doesn't exist in heaven. Do you guys know what the law of diminishing returns is? This is one of the few things I pulled from the Mississippi State Business School. I'm sure my professors would be glad to know that. But the law of diminishing returns basically says this. That first bite of pie is awesome. But the next bite will also be good, but just not quite as awesome. And the next bite will also be good, but not quite as awesome as the second bite, and so on until the next bite is the one that makes you sick and makes you want to lay down. And so on. That's called the law of diminishing returns. The more of something you get, the less and less of return. All right. It's a production metaphor, or production theory. Jesus says that doesn't exist in heaven, that the bread that he gives us doesn't grow stale or moldy or hard or it doesn't cease to fill us up, but that he is offering something that is eternal, something that doesn't perish, something that fills continually. This is the bread of life. And in John 6:35, he tells us exactly what the bread of life is. He says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. There is a spider on my notes right now. Hold on 1 second. Oh, my word. All right. My life flashed before my eyes. I drank too much Coke. All right, here we go. Jesus says, that unnerved me. I am the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. So he's done this miracle. He's done this miracle. And then the people have responded. And now he's kind of explaining it. And he says, I am the bread of life. And he's talking to these Jews. And it's this conversation about bread. Now, I think today, is it now that we're not supposed to eat bread? A couple of years ago, it was all we were supposed to eat. And now we're supposed to eat, not supposed to. I can't remember. It's a sign that we live in a decadent world where we actually have diets, where people in these times just ate whatever was in front of them because they didn't know where their next meal was coming from. But they're having this conversation about bread. He's having it with these Jewish leaders. And Jesus starts comparing the bread that he offers to the bread that was offered by God in the wilderness, manna. I don't know if you guys remember that from Exodus, but God supernaturally caused manna to appear on the ground. It was like from the dew, instead of dew on the ground, it was manna, it was bread. And you could take a certain amount of it, just what you needed. And after, if you took any more, it would spoil. It would not last. And every day they would get it over and over again. And Jesus says that the people who ate the manna, that they perished and died, but the people who eat this bread that he's offering will not perish and die, that they will live forever. And I just want to point to you this parallel between manna and between Jesus Christ. One is that God sent manna to the wandering Israelites. They were wandering and lost, and he sent them manna. And not only that, but in Numbers chapter 11, they got sick of the manna. They said, man, we had it so good back in Egypt when we were slaves and we could have fish and leeks and onions and all kinds of things. And now all we have is this sorry old manna. That's a paraphrase of Numbers 11. But basically that's what they said. And they said, well, we've got this sorry old manna. And it angered God. They complained and they grumbled about the manna. And do you see that God sent Jesus Christ to his people when they were wandering and lost? And that, in fact, it's used several times in John chapter 6. I encourage you to read the whole chapter. They grumbled and complained about Jesus Christ. They grumbled and complained about him. The same exact thing happens. But there's a contrast between the manna from the Old Testament and Jesus Christ. And that's this, is that those who eat of the manna, they died. But those who take this bread of life, they will live. Okay. Let's get to the so what. That's what we all came for anyway. That's my favorite point in the sermon, is the last part where we say, that's great, that's informational, but what does that have to do with me going back to work tomorrow? Or going back to hang out with my family, who I like or don't like? I don't know your situation. What does that have to do, so what, about all that? I say two things. First, what Jesus being the bread of life means is that he is essential. He is essential. Think about your essentials, what you consider to be your essentials. Think about it like this. This is how I think about it. One night I was coming home from, I was riding in the back seat with my parents. I don't know how old I was. 25. No, I'm just kidding. We were coming home and we pulled into the garage, and my dad had some kind of system set up where when we pulled into the garage, the light would come on. Above the garage. It was really fancy at the time. But what happened is we pulled in and the light popped and there was like a flame that shot out, like from the top. Which was not how it's supposed to work, by the way. And Dad said, Kurt, go get the fire extinguisher from the, I'm gonna back the other car out. Go get the fire extinguisher from the kitchen. So he backed the car out and dropped the thing down so we'd get up into the attic, and I went and got the fire extinguisher, and we got up there and everything was fine and we didn't have to use it. We come back down out of the garage. You know, I'm like, I was a hero. I went and got the fire extinguisher. And we come back in the living room, and I'll never forget my mom's face. My mom is sitting fretting, which is like her perpetual state, but it was heightened at this point. She was sitting on the love seat and she was just fretting, and she had two huge black trash bags with her. Two huge trash bags. My dad said, Barb, what? That's what he called her. I said, Barb, what are those? Because these are all of our pictures. She had, in the time that we went to go fight the fire, She had run through the house and grabbed every picture and dumped them into trash bags and was ready to flee the house. Because that to her was what is essential. That was essential. She couldn't get it back, all right? She couldn't get that back. Those are the things that she had to have, all right? Those were her essentials. So let me ask you this. What is it that is essential to you? Because Jesus Christ says that bread is essential to living, all right? Everyone understood this at that time, that you have to eat to live. But he says that the living bread, the bread of life, that is essential to your spiritual life. But let me ask you this. What is essential to you? Let me get in your business a little bit. Where do you spend your time? In seminary, they made us write down for a whole week where we spent every 15-minute block. And I found out that I spent that what was essential to me were a lot of things besides Christ. Television. Video games. Watching or playing sports. Let me ask you this. If I look in your checkbook, will that tell me what's essential to you? I think it will. Where you spend your time and your money? I'll meddle for a little bit and say, that's a good idea. You might say, this is what's essential to me. This is what I have to have. But I can make a pretty good guess. And you can make a pretty good guess about me. Just take a second and look at where I spend the two things that I can't get back. Money and especially time. Where do I spend my resources? That's what's essential. I mean, Jesus says that those who follow him, who eat of the bread, they recognize that he is essential. He is essential. We cannot live spiritually without him. And when we have him, we don't want anything else. So the first so what is this, is that Jesus Christ is essential. Are you living your life as if the gospel is essential to you? Or are you living your life in another way? It's just a question only you can answer. The second thing is this, is that the bread of life was broken. Look at John chapter 6, verses 54 and 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Jesus is not talking about the Lord's Supper here. He's not. First of all, he hasn't established it yet. It doesn't happen until later in John. So he can't possibly be talking about the Lord's Supper. He's using different words, too. He uses the Greek word sarx for flesh instead of the word for body that he uses in the Lord's Supper. And also, we know he's not talking about the Lord's Supper because he says that this is what saves people. And we know the Lord's Supper doesn't save anyone. Remember that Judas took the Lord's Supper. What does this mean? This is creepy. Can I say that? Can we embrace that for a second and quit acting like Christianity? Can we just quit taking Christianity for granted for a second and say that the leader of our faith, the Savior, our Messiah, said this? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. My blood is true drink and my flesh is true food. It's like a horror movie kind of thing, huh? And yet he says that for a reason. It's because Jesus Christ had a real body and it was broken for you. And he had real blood. It's not a story. It's not a legend. It happened. Your real blood and it spilled out for you. He had a back with skin and it got striped and torn into ribbons for you, for me. He had a brow and it was crushed by thorns and gouged for you and for me. He had wrist bones and leg bones. He had a side that was pierced. All that really happened. It's easy to forget that, isn't it? We walk out these doors sometimes. It's easy to forget that. Our real flesh and real blood. Why does Jesus say this here? It's because he's showing us how we receive this bread of life. How do we receive it? Through his body being broken and through his blood being spilled. When I was dating Marty, I learned that I had to, whenever we would go out to eat, I learned that I had developed a strategy. Okay. I would never tell her what I was going to get. until I would only tell the waiter. I would not tell her, and I would, and the reason that I wouldn't tell her is because I figured out that she was doing this thing where she was wait for me to order what I wanted, and then she would look at the menu and she would see if what she wanted was cheaper or not. And if it was cheaper, then she would order it. And if it wasn't, then she wouldn't order it. And I was like, look, we're spending my parents' money anyway. So, I just thought that was silly. She's going to ask for a bite of mine anyway. I don't know why she's worried, but, she would do that. She would look at the menu and she would see the prices. So I just quit. I quit telling her, what I would get, which frustrated her, still frustrates her. I still do it. I don't know why. What this passage is, what it means that Jesus is the bread of life, and what it means that his blood was spilled, is that Jesus is giving you a peek at the menu. He's saying, I'm going to make you mine. And here, take a look at what it cost. You can see. I'll let you see what it cost. It cost my body being broken and my blood being spilled. And you can't earn this. I'm going to give it to you. And not only that, but you're going to let me down after I give it to you. And I'm still going to willingly give it to you. The price of your salvation is the broken bread of life. He was willingly broken for you and me. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Sanctify us in your truth. Encourage us to live for you. Help us this week to rest in and to receive the bread of life, to set aside all of the things that we chase that are perishable, that do not fill, that leave us wanting more. And Lord, through your Spirit, give us the one thing that can satisfy. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.